This evening's reading, which is in two parts, is from the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In this, faulty sacrifices are pointed out, and then the priests are criticised. You'll find it on page 960 of the Church Bibles. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. We continue, page 960, verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenants with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty.
Do keep a finger open, in that reading from Malachi. I'd just like to read one more reading before we look at the book of Malachi together. And so I'd ask you to turn on to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I'm going to read the section from verse 14. Page 1236 in the Church Bibles. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Shall we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word this evening, that you would be opening our eyes that we might see the condition of our own hearts. Please speak to us tonight through these words from the prophet Malachi, that we might repent before you of anything in our worship that is not worthy, and therefore, unlike the Israelites then, be actually found to be pleasing in your sight. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't know if you like crosswords, but there was a clue in yesterday's Daily Mail crossword which went something like this. It said, modern day society, 9 letters. Now, just have a think about that for a moment and see what you think the right answer to that might be. Modern day society, 9 letters. Now, I'm totally hopeless at crosswords, but if I had to take a guess, my answer would almost certainly be the word apathetic. Anyone else agree? Yeah, some nods. Now, Jenny and I have just come back from a wonderful holiday, and while we were away, there was a very famous piece of graffiti which I saw fantastically reproduced on the front of a T-shirt, which said, to do is to be, Sartre. To be is to do, Camus. And on the back of the T-shirt it said, can you guess? Doobie doobie doo, Rolf Harris. Isn't that good? Now, I smiled at that. But I want to suggest that that attitude, which basically says, I couldn't care less, is absolutely everywhere today. I mean, isn't that the motto of 21st century society? I couldn't care less. Apathy rules. We live in a state of bored indifference, don't we? Where we so often just shrug our shoulders and simply say, am I bothered? Am I bothered? And sadly, I fear that that attitude is now all too evident in the Church of Jesus Christ. So the average church member today is more emotionally involved in his football team. She is usually more moved by the latest soap opera, period drama, or glossy magazine than by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like those Laodiceans of old, we are neither hot nor cold. We are just tepid. Lukewarm Christians, half-hearted Christians, in a word, apathetic Christians. And, you know, in that respect, we bear a remarkable similarity to the people of God in the days of Malachi. For they had become apathetic too. A couldn't care less casualness had infected every aspect of their spirituality like a deadly virus. And nowhere did it show itself more obviously than in their attitude to public worship. See how God speaks to them, end of verse 6. You have despised my name. How? By placing defiled food on my altar. Verse 8, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Now, the law of Moses laid down some pretty strict guidelines about the quality of animal that was to be used in the ritual sacrifices of Old Testament religion. Basically, they had to be the best. The animal had to be young and healthy, unblemished and perfect. But Malachi's compatriots were ignoring those rules, you see. I mean, if they could get away with presenting a second or even a third-rate animal, they did. And Malachi is outraged by it. I mean, it's the sheer insolence. I mean, did they really think, if you pardon the pun, that they could pull the wool of their cheap sacrifices over God's eyes? End of verse 8. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Some years ago in the market town of Braintree, where I began my ministry, both the town and the church were celebrating their 800th anniversary. And amazingly, Her Majesty the Queen decided to drop in to our celebrations. I mean, it was quite a coup. To this day, I still don't know how they managed to get her to come along. Anyway, as part of her visit, all the local tradespeople had clubbed together to provide a floral tribute. Now, can you imagine her reaction had the Rotary Club and Guild of Commerce presented her with a bouquet of withered dandelions? I mean, such a gift would have been outrageous. It would have been an outrageous impertinence, an insult, wouldn't it, to her elevated person and her office? Well, says Malachi, it's the same sort of outrage that you perpetrate when you come to church. I mean, how dare you present these tatty offerings to God, he says. Do you really expect his mercy and blessing to flow into your life, verse 19, when you are so little concerned to win his approval? This isn't worship, verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door. What an appalling thing for God to have to say. That he would rather someone on the temple staff would shut the temple doors, that they should go on continuing their offensive so-called services. I mean, look, says Malachi, you'd be better off going down the pub on Sunday evenings, he says, than going to church in that frame of mind. What if all you're going to do is to engage in such half-hearted, empty ritual on a Sunday morning, you'd be better off staying in bed, honestly. I mean, don't you realise who it is that you are dealing with? Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and offering will be brought to my name. And yet you who call yourself God's people dare to treat his public worship with casual indifference, with apathy. Look at verse 13. I mean, that word sniff there quite literally means a heavy, weary sigh, a sort of, what a fag. You know, what a burden. I mean, you can just see them there, can't you? Looking at their watches throughout the service to see how much longer it's all going to go on, fidgeting with their notice sheets, maybe like us here at Ebbs, casually rocking up 10 minutes late to meet with God as if our appointment with God is absolutely meaningless. Doesn't really matter very much, they thought. And then maybe wishing that all this tedious, boring business would soon be over so they could enjoy a quick coffee and go home and put their feet up before the fire. I mean, apathy, it's almost too weak a word to describe the appalling lack of emotional engagement with this public worship that week by week they were trying to engage in. Now, what were the reasons for it? Perhaps if we can identify the reasons, maybe we'll identify some of the reasons that there is apathy in the modern church too. Well, the first reason that Malachi puts his finger on in our verses is the lack of reverence for God's person. So see how he begins there in verse 6. Verse 6, a son honours his father and a servant his master. Well, if I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you were here last week, we saw, didn't we, Malachi describe God's unchanging, unshakable commitment to his people. So back in verse 2, he says, I have loved you. I am committed to you. And all of you will see it, verse 5, with your own eyes, even beyond the borders of Israel. But here in verse 6, Malachi sets against that the fear of God. In other words, he may love Israel, indeed he does, but we must not forget that he is a heavenly father. He is a sovereign master. He deserves honour, respect. Indeed, that word respect in verse 6 quite literally means fear, even terror or dread. This is the very opposite then of treating him as somebody trivial or insignificant. We must never let our view of the love of God degenerate into thinking that we can treat him in quite the same way that we would treat our pal or mate or buddy. In the words of C.S. Lewis, God is good and loving and kind and fair, but he is not safe, for he is a great king to be feared among the nations. But they did not fear him, and they did not treat their worship of him with the seriousness that it deserved. Now, instead, they seem to have breezed into the temple, just like us sometimes, casually at 7 o'clock or whatever it is, offering their sacrifices as if it were they were tipping a waiter in a cheap restaurant, diving into their pockets for some loose piece of change. Now, look, am I not speaking the truth when I say that we too need to heed that word? See, there's an awful lot said about the love of God today, isn't there? And rightly so. But if we're not careful, it can lead us into a sentimental view of God and cause us to lose our reverence for him. Of course, there's nothing wrong with making our public services user-friendly, welcoming and suitable for all the family, humorous, alternative, informal. But if we do not also communicate both to ourselves and to others in that informality or whatever it is, the fear of God, it is only a matter of time, I think, before we too become like these Israelites. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Chapter 1, verse 10. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hand. That's the first thing, then, it seems to me, contributed to their apathy. There was a lack of reverence for God's person. Secondly, there was a spirit of great hypocrisy among them. I mean, look at verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. That's relevant, you see, because it shows that there was an element of pretense in what these people were up to. And like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, these Jews wanted the kudos of being known as pious people, but they weren't prepared to pay the price that such a reputation required. So they cheated and sacrificed a knackered mutton instead of the prime lamb that they had promised to bring to the temple. You see, apathy and a lack of feelings for God or unreality when it comes to God, in actual fact, are often partners, aren't they? And usually one often feeds the other. I mean, it's true, isn't it, that when it comes to Almighty God, more often than not, there is an image that we're trying to project of ourselves, which is usually an artificial one. In other words, when it comes to Almighty God, for the sake of our reputation before God and amongst others, we pretend. And here in Malachi's time, worship among the people of God, like today, was just all on the surface. They, like us, were projecting an image. And so in verse 14, is it any wonder when God says, look, who do you think you're kidding? Yes, you may be fooling the person sitting in the seat next to you, but do you really think that I don't know what's going on? And more to the point, do you think I'm going to let you get away with it? Chapter 1, verse 14, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So beware of hypocrisy, beware of unreality, for there is too much of it, I fear, amongst us. And always it conceals a secret apathy. So then that was the second reason for in Malachi's day, for the apathy. A hypocritical spirit towards one another. A willingness to pretend to the person of God. A desire to maintain an illusion. But there was a third factor that was going on too. And Malachi seems to have felt particularly strongly about this matter. And that was the negligence of the professional clergy. See how Malachi speaks about this in chapters 2, verses 5 to 8. Verse 5. My covenant was with Levi, a covenant of life and peace. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. On to verse 8. But you, O priests, have turned from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. Now, most of the commentators agree that the thrust of verse 8 and verse 14 of chapter 1 seem to suggest that Malachi's general rebuke here is indeed for all the people. But you could make a case to say that the whole of this Bible reading from the end of chapter 1, verse 6 onwards, is directed at the priesthood, that is, at the pastors, at those exercising some form of leadership or word ministry. For it's initially at the end of verse 6 of chapter 1 that Malachi draws attention to their role in all this. Look at what he says. Chapter 1, verse 6. It is you, O priests, who despise my name. But whether that is true or not, certainly from the beginning of chapter 2, it is without doubt upon the professional clergy and those in some form of word ministry that Malachi now has his gun sights. In other words, this accusation is for you, O priests. Now I'm definitely talking to you. So what was wrong with the priesthood? Well, chapter 2, end of verse 6. First of all, there was their general shabby personal example. A priest, says Malachi, ought to demonstrate what real reverence and zeal for God is all about. In other words, says God, my special relationship with the tribe of Levi was conditional upon that. But in chapter 1, we see that by accepting these inferior animals without question, they were clearly indicating to everyone that they had as little regard for God's name as anybody else. But then secondly, and most important of all, the priesthood had neglected what clearly Malachi regarded was their chief and most important ministry. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. See, the primary role of the priest, says Malachi, is to teach God's word. For verse 7, the lips of a priest also preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But these priests were not preachers, and their sermons, if they preached them at all, were just empty platitudes. See, instead of challenging the slide towards worldliness, spiritual indifference and apathy, they endorsed it. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 9. See, they bent the harsh truth. So this apathetic and half-hearted people felt secure in the way of life that they were practicing. Look at verse 8. See, by their endorsement of low standards of spirituality amongst God's people, they actually caused men and women to stumble and were preventing them from growing spiritually. Now, I don't know what you felt about what Malachi's had to say so far. But, you know, Malachi's greatest rebuke and his sternest words are not actually reserved for you, but for me and for everyone else who seeks to exercise some form of word ministry in God's church. Now, I'm aware that quite a number of you here actually belong in that category. Maybe you're already in some form of ministry, or maybe you're training for ministry. Well, perhaps it is appropriate that we particularly pay very close attention to what God says through Malachi to people such as us. This admonition is for you, O priests. See, we must not underestimate the very special onus that God places on those who are called to be pastors or ministers of his flock. So first of all, there was a lack of reverence for God among the people at large. Secondly, there was a spirit of hypocrisy in respect of their relationship both with God and with one another. But perhaps most dangerous of all is the negligence and faithlessness of those who are the professional leaders. For if there is one thing in the Bible worse than being a sinner, it is being a stumbling block. And that is worth everyone in any form of Christian ministry taking notes. As we close, listen to an extract from a letter written some years ago now by a young Central American student. And this was written to his fiancée to try to explain why he felt he had to break off their engagement to be married. Listen to this. This is what he said. We have a high casualty rate. We get shot, lynched, jailed, slandered, fired from our jobs. We live in virtual poverty. We give away every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We don't have time for movies or concerts. We're described as fanatics. Perhaps we are. For our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing cause. This one thing in which I am in dead earnest. It is my life, my business, my hobby, my sweetheart. I work for it in the daytime and dream of it at night. I cannot carry on any friendships or love affair or even casual conversation without relating it to this force which drives and guides my life. Now, that young Mexican had been converted to Marxism. Now, contrary to the teaching of Marx, Jesus, our Lord and Master, said, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." But nevertheless, such sentiment, such passion, I think, shames us. I mean, just think what God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. That when we were still sinners, stomping through his universe, shaking our fist in his face, Christ died for us. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, need not suffer what they deserve, that is death, eternal separation from God, but actually know life, real life, in communion with God himself, never alone, always cared for. When we realize that through him, Jesus Christ, though he was rich beyond all splendor, but for our sake became poor, when we realize that all through that God through Jesus has done for us, that he loves us and he goes on loving us despite the way we continually let him down, when we realize that the motto that when we realize that, then surely the motto that should characterize our lives is thank you, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you that undeserving as we are, God through his Son, Jesus Christ, has reached down in his love to you and to me. And yet the motto that I think so often characterizes our lives as Christians is actually not thank you, but whatever. Whatever. I mean, is that not right? And I fear that such a motto may well prove to be our epitaph. For remember what the risen Lord Jesus says to his church, to the saints at Laodicea, which we read out at the beginning in Revelation 3, verse 16, that because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Remember what he says to the Christians in Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 5, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And then finally, do you remember what the risen Lord Jesus said to the church at Sardis? Revelation 3 and verse 1, he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Well, as we close, something very similar was true of these people in the book of Malachi. And I pray from the bottom of my heart that it is not true and will not ever be true of us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Look, let's just take a moment to be quiet before the Lord. God demands the first place in our hearts and lives. Let's resolve this evening to stop giving Christ the small change of our lives. Take a moment to consider what in your life is actually pushing God out. No more lukewarmness. No more apathy. Make your own response to the Lord now. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the world again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose glory shall outlast the years.